It's good to be here together, and I was just in the prayer meeting mentioning about my park run. Abby joined us, and so did Reinhardt this week, and there's an obelisk. How would you say that? Obelisk. Obelisk. It's a bit of a tongue twister, but it's a quiet zone. There's a sign there, no clapping, no cheering, no encouraging. The volunteers have got to keep quiet, and they just like silent clap, you know, and silent thumbs up. Must be pretty disheartening. You come all that way to encourage the park runners. And that's not how God intended it. You know, all Jerusalem was in an uproar. There was just loud proclamation and praise and worship it's more blessed to be giving out and expressing than to just sit and receive. So I want to encourage us that we are created to worship. We are created to give praise to God. And without that, it's like we've never come into what God's created us for, and to be instruments of praise. And then the children will outstrip us, because out of the mouths of babes and infants, God's ordained praise, and they will, you know, and the Pharisees, the religious, try to shut them up and said, oh no, if they keep quiet, these rocks are going to start crying out. Wouldn't have that have been a sight. So if we go to children who changed the world, as we look at the sons of Jacob, and this morning we're going to touch on Joseph, but just the blessing that came over each of those sons and how they affected and how we see that translated into our lives and into the New Testament. But you see, the Bible begins by God bringing life out of darkness, ordering this beautiful world, and then blessing all its creatures. The first blessing in the Bible's only in, and it's really as far back as chapter 1, verse 28. It says, God creates the animals and he blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So blessings about flourishing and multiplication of life. And the converse is also true, the curse, when God hands people over to the consequences of seizing their own blessing on their own terms, it's a curse. Instead of a blessing or an abundance and life, we end up with scarcity, isolation, death, even the ground's cursed. And instead of fruitfulness, there's famine. Instead of overseeing the world, they fall into a consequence where they've got to work the land until they die. Part of what we live in today. Toil, 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 and trouble. But it's God's constant nature to bless. Genesis 12, he blesses Abraham. You will be blessed and you will be a blessing. And through you, not only will you be blessed, and a nation will be blessed, and the nations, plural. And I love that. God chooses one couple, Abraham and Sarah, and blesses them and said they'll become a huge family. And says, be fruitful, be multiply, and through them all nations will be blessed. And friends, I keep coming back to this. One of the first messages I shared on Church Planters was, blessed to be a blessing. Top line, you're blessed. Bottom line, to be a blessing. Both come hand in hand. And so you see that just two generations on, the 12 sons of Jacob, Reuben, which we've covered, and Simeon, and Ken covered Levi so well last week. But we're not doing it in order. So if I just mention the other sons, Dan and Naphtali, Asher, Issachar, Gad, Zebulun, names we're not too familiar with today, but Joseph you may well have heard of, and Benjamin. You see, there's blessing in life that's conceived, a gift of God. And I was thinking and reflecting on Elizabeth, a great example of this in the New Testament, the mother of John the Baptist. When she hears Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. A loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women. And here's that word again. And blessed is the child you will bear. So this word, bless you, my child. Or let me just say, you sneezed, bless you. You know, where you say the grace or the blessing over a meal. You know, sometimes we just say, God bless, as a little like footnote on your message. But this word is it means to be the privileged recipient of God's favor. To be fortunate and happy because of it. Who doesn't want that? And the Amplified Bible describes it as being happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor. and salvation, regardless of outward conditions. I think that's a pretty good package. And so we saw Reuben and we saw Benjamin, and the word over their lives was sonship, and from the son of sorrow to the son of my right hand. And we see Jesus was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, acquainted with grief, and then he became raised up to the right hand of the Father, and we also will be raised up as sons and daughters of God. And so that's a beautiful thing. If you're experiencing grief or sorrow, you know that there's a favor that God wants to bring and a blessing he wants to bring. My son, my daughter, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. And then as Joseph, now that name Joseph, it simply means to increase or to add. In Genesis 30 verse 22, and sorry if there's a flickering on the screen, we might have to replace some technology. In terms of the junction box or the digital feed, it's not wires, it's actually like digital. So somehow between there and there, sometimes there's a disconnect, but it's sometimes like that in my brain and your brain. Genesis 30 verse 22, then God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb. And in verse 23, she conceived and gave birth or bore a son. And God said, God has taken away my reproach. Verse 24, and she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Isn't that she was rejoicing in the Lord, in the child that she had, and it was a great period of waiting for that child, like almost a son of the promise. It was just beautiful for her to experience that blessing of a child. And then if we fast forward, Jacob blessed Joseph, even as he was in his last, it's a critical time of blessing. The elderly, don't think that you don't have such power in the tongue to speak blessing over your children and grandchildren. And I do want to encourage you, if you see the pattern of Scripture, Jacob, he blessed Joseph as he was dying. And he said, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. And I just want to stop at that moment and just give you a little inside track. Grant, a friend of mine who was my groomsman at my wedding, or best man actually at my wedding, he's got two brothers who lead churches in the UK. One leads, James leads a church in Crawley, and Andrew leads a church in Northwich. So a wonderful family. But he had a lady from this country called Rachel Hickson, prophetic lady. She was meant to be on sabbatical writing a book in America, and she was at a conference. And she just called them out of a meeting at the back, said, I have a word for you. You've been set up. I'm not meant to be here. I'm meant to be writing my book. And she just started prophesying over him. And this is actually what she said. She said, you'll be a fruitful vine. And like Joseph, you'll grow over the wall. And at the age of 10, there was bigness in you. I mean, she just literally, I didn't know that about him at the age of 10, that he had big dreams and big thoughts, and because God's big. But the call on his life, and we fast forward in his life, and I can remember a time where he said to me in a personal conversation, he said, Ray, who was my spiritual father who led the church at the time, had invited Grant to leave his workplace and to come and work full-time in the church. And he said, there's nothing in me that wants to leave my workplace where I'm being so effective speaking to my colleagues about the Lord. I'm loving being in this work environment. I'm studying. I'm doing my master's. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And to go there and what will I be doing there, you know, under Ray's leadership? He was basically expressing some frustration because he thought, I can't scope. But God knew. I said, God will work it out. And he made that call. He walked away out of his workplace because it was a specific call over his life. And friends, within no time, the church was handed over to him. And today, friends, it might sound shocking to you in your context, but in South Africa, it's not that shocking. He leads a church with 30 sites, one international, but most of them in South Africa, 20 in the region I grew up in, and about another 10. In one Sunday, they have 30 meetings going on simultaneously around the country, and one in Malta. And it's just remarkable. There's 100 pastors. There's probably 5,000 to 10,000 people in that church. So God knew. God single mouth spoke a word over him. And I want to encourage you. Don't despise prophecy. When God speaks something over you, contend for it. And it goes on to say, and I won't read the whole thing over Joseph's life, but he basically, let me read it. With bitterness, archers attacked him and they shot at him with hostility. Probably speaking a little bit about his brothers, but his bow remained steady, his strong arm stayed supple because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty. Can you see? It wasn't Joseph. It wasn't like this man of power for the hour. It was because of the mighty one. It was because of the shepherd. It was because of your father's God. It was because of the Almighty who blesses you with the blessings of the skies above and the blessings of the deep springs below, the blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. What an incredible prophetic blessing in his name at his birth and over him as his father drew his last breaths. And friends, what was the legacy of Joseph's life? Let's look at that. Exodus 1:5, the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Doesn't sound like huge increase there. But just wait. Watch the space. Joseph was already in Egypt. And then it goes on in verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. And they multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Hey, just the blessing of God through the sons of Jacob, but also obviously through Joseph. And the famine reduces the population, but God used the gifting of Joseph to save and increase the population. His family were destined to starve to death, but through Joseph, his family not only survived, but became a nation. And then at his father Jacob's death, he reassures his brother, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives." That's God's ultimate purpose, the saving of many lives. The bigger purpose, and God's blessing is about increase. As I said in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. God speaks that. Then in Isaiah 9, it talks about you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government being upon his shoulders. Be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end, ever increasing from the valleys to the highest mountains. It will be ever increasing. The kingdom, friend, is not going to be held back. The gates of hell will not hold it back. The kingdom is an advancing kingdom. And then in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. So he didn't send his Son to condemn the world, or into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, the whole world. And that's you and I. And so I'm going to fast track through Acts. This is like a snapshot through Acts about the increase and the multiplication and the addition. Acts 2:41 says 3,000 were added to their number that day. Acts 4 verse 4, many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to 5,000. So we've gone from 3 to 5. No one else dared join them, Acts 5:13, even though they were highly regarded by the people. In verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. So the word of the Lord spread, or the word of God spread, Acts 6, verse 7. Number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 11, the Lord's hand was with them, and the great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then the last one is Acts 16:5. The churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. I don't know if you see that thread, but it's just like it's almost exponential. It's just going from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from increase to multiplication. God's always got not addition, God's multiplication. Anything to do with God is multiplication. It's not just, 1 plus 1 equals 2. No, with God, 1 times 1 is like 10 trillion. there's a purpose of increase. And the purpose, friends, is relationship with God and the saving of many lives, as I said earlier. And Jesus, if you had to sum up him and his mission statement, he came to seek and save the lost. And it's not so much about leading this or that or building big groups of people. yes, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. And then Paul puts it like this when it comes to his heart. He says, my heart's full of sorrow. My sadness never ends. And in Romans 9, verse 3, I'm so concerned about my people who are members of my own race. I'm ready to be cursed if that would help them. I'm even willing to be separated from Christ. That's a crazy prayer. It's like a statement. He's saying he would rather give up his salvation so they could find theirs. Imagine saying that. So desperate to see and line up with what God's intent is, to see people come to faith. And but there's a price, and Paul mentions this price of increase. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Friends, salvation is given free because the Lord Jesus paid the purchase price. But salvation is delivered free because the church pays the delivery price. There is a cost. There is a cost in bringing the gospel. And what is the price of increase? Well, it's change. And that can be very costly personally. Relocate this place or go to another country or go speak to your neighbor that you haven't spoken to about the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul speaks about, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became one like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. He's becoming all things to all people. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. He's like, he's just saying, even if it's just a number, it's still worth giving my all to. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9. And that word remember, friends, I don't know how many, I think it's over 100 times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. That's why it's so important to remind ourselves of the gospel regularly. And this time of year, what better time to tell the world and remind ourselves? Because our sinful natures, we tend to not put it on the front burner. You know what I'm saying? It's not the thing that is motivating us to wake up in the morning necessarily. But we've got to actively engage in the exercise of remembrance. Jonathan Edwards, a powerful preacher before my time, great theologian, and he knew the need to remember. He said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. The reality of eternity being ever before us, and then we'd be more inclined to remember and embrace the gospel every day. I don't think it's physically possible to tattoo eternity on your eyeballs. Well, I don't know anyone who's tried, but it wants to it's give yourself an eternal perspective. And how do we do that? Remind yourself of three things: the shortness of life, the certainty of death, and the length of eternity. Friends, those realities are for each one of us, and it benefits us to remember them or to remind ourselves of them daily. Because your life and my life, friends, is just a brief burp in eternity. It's short. And where we spend eternity, forever and ever, in heaven with Christ or in hell apart from Christ. And so it requires a response. It may cost us comfort. Because I've got my rhythms of doing this and that and my downtime or whatever. I've got my so-called relationship circles or friendship circles. But friends, we've got to look bigger. We've got to look bigger. We've got to think, well, it's not just me and my and our family. There's a Sunday. There's new people that we can go and say hi to and meet and greet. And there's those who still need to be added that God's reaching and working in their hearts. And also to move our headspace. Growth means enlarged capacity. And there may be other things that it costs. And so finally, as we pull this together, friends, the process of increase. In Genesis 37, there's an account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man, he was 17, and he's tending his flocks with his brothers, and the father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Not a good idea. Now, in verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him, technicolored dream coat, as they might say. And then verse 4, when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And he has some dreams, and they don't help because he shares those dreams. About 11 sheaves of grain bowing down to him. Then he has a second dream to add insult to injury. He says the sun and the moon, speaking of mom and dad, and the 11 stars, speaking of his brothers, are going to bow down to him. That just sends him on a one-way ticket to Egypt and slavery. And so he's in a pit of despair. And anyway, he ends up in Potiphar's house at the age of probably 17 or 18 years old. But the Lord was with him and gave him success in everything he did. He found favor, part of the blessing. The Lord blessed the household because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar has, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had, including his wife. And thank goodness he was trustworthy. And he didn't try and reason with her. He ran. And so what happens is he's falsely accused and he's into prison. Not quite what he expected. For 13 years, I don't know if you know that, but that's a long time. We kind of thought, I'm sure he wasn't there that long. No, no, friends. I think even, anyway, I could get sidetracked. But even there, God was with him, showed him kindness, granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. He was put in charge. I've never heard of a prisoner being put in charge. Made responsible for all that was done there. And the Lord was with Joseph, gave him success in whatever he did. Then he has more dreams, and he shares those dreams. About the cup, well, the cupbearer and the baker have dreams, and he interprets them. And Joseph promoted from a moment in prison to I want to say parliament, but it was the palace. He goes from the prison to the palace, and he's told, "You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to orders," because he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt at the age of 30, same age as Jesus when he was into his ministry. But he grew in his gifting, and he grew in favor, and he grew in stature. But he, even with the prisoners and with Pharaoh and God, but he always gave God the glory and said, Pharaoh gave Joseph the name, and I don't know how you pronounce this, Zaphnath Paaneah. Latin translation, Salvator Mundi. I'm not Italian, I haven't learned Latin, but Savior of the World. That's what Pharaoh called him. He obviously saw something over his life. The sustenance of the land is he, the living one. And so, friends, he meets his family at about the age of 40. And here's a quick summary of his life. He's this youthful dreamer, and he ultimately, those dreams, as I've said, are fulfilled. And in between, he's faithful, even in the hard places. He resists temptation, and he's unspoiled by sudden prosperity. That was a test, friends, for all of us in a first world country. And then he manifested brotherly love when it mattered most. Friends, he was a devoted son. He depended on God. He was Christ-like in that he returned good for evil. This principle that God ultimately overrules human sin for his glory and the ultimate good of mankind is so wonderfully and importantly redemptive. And the crucifixion, friends, is the greatest example of this, or the prime example of this. Thank God. Thank God that God is gracious, that God is compassionate, that God is slow to anger, that God is abounding in love and faithfulness. Wickedness, he doesn't tolerate. He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. But he will forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And he will hold people to account, even children and their children, for the sins of the parents to the third, fourth generation. But that redemptive thread, it runs through the pages of Scripture. And the fact that Joseph's gracious and he's forgiving, that unites the family. Friends, I want to challenge us this morning. When it comes to areas of forgiveness, look at Joseph's example and Jesus too from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done. You know, the family line, Jacob and Esau, there was no love lost there. And then you see that there was some enmity there. And there was Joseph's life was marred by deadly hatred between brothers. But both cases end up with the offended brothers offering full forgiveness to those who mistreated them. Have you been mistreated? Do you need to forgive? Have you been let down? Do you need to forgive yourself for things that you've been party to. You see, forgiven people forgive. Father, forgive me as I forgive those who sinned against me. You blessed to be a blessing, a conduit of blessing, to bring restoration, to bring healing, to bring increase, to bring fruitfulness. You're on assignment. You're an agent. You're an ambassador of that. You're a minister of reconciliation. That's what the Bible describes you as. You are co-workers with Christ. And as a final illustration, when I had my children, and it was a long time ago, how they've grown and so quickly. But I remember Josh and I remember Abs wanting to help me wash the car. And I also remember the running them to my arms and hugging them and picking them up and swinging them around. I don't know if I'd be able to do that so easily today. But they were very small and they were like, you know, inevitably, I loved the attitude of just wanting to help. And so I would have to get a gut bucket and I'd have to get an extra sponge and I'd have to get another cloth. And I'd be like, the cloth gets dropped in the dirt and then the cloth goes back on the car and then it's like, I don't know. And then I try to, no, need to wash. And then I'm like, is it good, Daddy? Is it okay, Daddy? You know, and I was like, I'd be hovering and trying to encourage their efforts, if not actually the car wash. But brought great joy and they wanted to help and be with me, their dad. But in many ways, friends, that's how our Heavenly Father perceives us. Father God could have done it easily, quicker, better. But He takes pleasure in inviting us in. You see, you and I are co-heirs with Christ. And we are co-laborers. People ask, who do you work for? And J. John puts it this way. I work for the creator of the universe. I'm actually not just an employee. I'm also a son or a daughter. I'm going to inherit the business. I like that. I work for the creator of the universe. So don't count the days. Make the days count, friends. Be a blessing. Be fruitful and see the increase of the favor of God over your lives. And you are blessings to us, every one of you. And you will be blessings to the world if we allow the light to shine through us and point to the one who's come. And as we'll have a family service next Sunday, it's a shorter service, an hour long, and hopefully the kids will be in on that. But friends, it's a great time to mention to family and friends about the meaning, the life that we have in Him, and why we celebrate. Why is Friday a dark Friday but a good Friday? You know, I always used to growing up thinking, why do they call it Good Friday when Jesus was tortured and died? You know, I just saw the torture and dying, but I didn't think, but Sunday's coming. Friday, yes, He's dead in the grave, but Sunday's coming. Father, I want to thank You that as we look to Joseph's life, there's so many parallels with You, Jesus. That You responded with such love and grace and mercy from the cross in an opposite spirit. Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done. Lord, help us to embrace that and be able to express that, particularly where we've been hurt and deeply wounded by even those that we love the dearest and those nearest to us. Lord, I do know that it's not easy, particularly where people have been used or abused or experienced pain at the hands of others. Some of the most difficult things, Lord, are to get past those areas of unforgiveness, even bitterness. But I do pray, Lord, that we would look to You, because without that, Lord, we'll never see the blessing and the favor and the increase without forgiving from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.